And hear that, you're welcome to. They're going to be out in the comfy chairs right out there, and they'll hear that story, plus they'll hear a version of the gospel text in simpler terms. Actually, I'll hang on. No more takers. Sometimes I treat God like a relief agency, or a funner metaphor might be, I treat God like a vending machine. It's like there are times when I'm up against it. Either maybe I'm super hungry. I mean, there have been times where all the normal means of getting food and water all are somehow disrupted. And so I pray to God, it's like, God, help me make sure I can find food and get the water I need. But also there's times where, there have been times where I've been really stressed about tests, and I'm not sure at all whether I'm prepared for that test or not. So I'll pray to God, God, help, give me clarity, give me an extra dose of intelligence and cleverness or whatever, and help me survive this test. Then there's other times where it just seems like life is crowding in on me. And I'm kind of at wit's end and not sure what to do about it. And it's almost like relating to God, like if I just pray to God, God will give me what I need in order to keep going on, in order to survive. And part of this, a big part of it, is God's fault. I mean, in this story about from Deuteronomy, I mean, if we think about the whole story of the Exodus from Egypt and the wandering in the wilderness, the people in Egypt had been slaves for 400 years, or at least for a part of that 400 years, and were crying out to God, God, deliver us. And God delivered them. And then they start wandering as they're escaping, of course, all of a sudden Pharaoh's army comes chasing after them, and they start, oh no, God, what are we going to do? Help, save us. And there's the whole Red Sea miracle. And then they get wandering a little bit further, and their food stocks start dwindling down. And they need food. God, help, we need food. And God gives manna and quail. And when there's no water to be found, water comes from a rock. God is certainly one who helps us. When we're in need of help, God helps us. When our very physical lives are endangered, and we're wondering if we're going to survive. So God is a relief agency. And so, but I'm not sure God is just a relief agency. Actually, I'm quite sure God is not just a relief agency or a vending machine. Because as those Israelites were getting ready to cross over the Jordan and into the promised land, God was giving them this promised land. And it was, I mean, you heard the description here. A land with flowing streams, lots of water, springs and underground waters, welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, no canola, but wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olives and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing. I mean, their dreams, their prayers are coming true. But God knows that if God just gives us what we need to survive, then once I pass the test, once all the stress kind of goes away because things work themselves out, once I have that next meal and I know where my future meals are coming from, and once water is restored and I have access to that, then my survival is over. And if God is just a relief agency, I have no more need of God. And God knew that there was a real chance that when the people of Israel crossed the Jordan and experienced this fine land, they would forget. Or they might forget who God was. But God equipped them. In addition to giving them manna and quail and water and protecting them from their enemies as they wandered through the wilderness, God also took them through a wilderness school And it really came to, it really began when they got to Mount Sinai. And God only gave them the experience of, yes, I'll take care of you, but also there's something that you need to do. I am inviting you into a way of life that is more than just survival. It is about life indeed. So at Mount Sinai, God gave them the Ten Commandments. God gave them on a couple of tablets of stone, 10 rules to live by, 10 things that helped them get clear on who they were, who God was, and that equipped them so that when they kind of just started wandering off and thinking they could do everything, there was something that would separate them from others, that would be a light to others, that would invite people to also be in relationship with God. And on those 2 tablets of stone, what it wrote, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other God, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, honor your father and mother, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet your neighbor's household or relationships or anything that's your neighbor's. These 10 laws and the accompanying laws as they try to figure out what it really looks like to live those out were the way that God equipped them, invited them to live as God's people. Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't get rid of any of those laws either. Instead of what Jesus said is, you think you're keeping the law, let me tell you how there's more work to be done. I invite you into a way of life where it's not just about the physical act of adultery. Anytime you even look at someone with lust in your heart, you're breaking that commandment. Jesus was about changing hearts, working from the inside so that people might know, might have their hearts right, and even more be a gift to others, a light to the nations, ambassadors of love and grace. But there's always, we always have to be a little careful when we talk about the law, because when we think about the law, we tend to think, do this or else, right? And it, you certainly find that in the Old Testament. Live this way, I will be your God and you will be my people if. And so there's an or else. Do this or else, I'm not your God. That is scary. Living in relationship to the law as an or else is a scary thing. It involves fear. It involves, I mean, you even talk coercion and things like that. But this is not Jesus' interpretation of the law. Jesus didn't say, do this or else I'm not going to love you. Jesus said, do this so that. God's love is. God's love is. God loves and accepts you as you are and are you and as you're not. God loves and accepted them as they were and as they were not. Jesus was very clear. God loves you, period. But once you know that love, what do? And Jesus, over and over, he had gathered 12 disciples around him, plus all those others that would listen. And Jesus invited them into a way of life that was more than just survival, more than just doing what you're supposed to so you don't get in trouble. It was about actually embracing what it looks like to love God and love neighbor. Jesus modeled that is the true life. That is the abundant life. That is the way to enjoy the real blessedness and the real abundance of what God wants to offer us. As Christians, we embrace that. We say yes. We look to Jesus as our teacher, as our Savior, as the one who instructs us and guides us and invites us into the fullness of life, not just getting by, not just survival. Jesus said, he didn't say it this way, but in essence said, God is not just a relief agency. God wants so much more than that for you. When you need relief, you'll get relief. certainly pray to God for that, but also pray for the other gifts. Pray for the other gifts that open up the broad expanse of God's kingdom. Be a partner with God in what God is up to, so that love and grace, forgiveness, goodness, joy, hope abound in the world. In case you haven't noticed, there's stones around. Beginning on Ash Wednesday, we've had stones available because we noticed that there was a stone in the temptation story, and we just got thinking about it. And so we kind of have this stone theme going on. And what struck me as I was working on this sermon that I'd never really thought about before is God gave the people of Israel a couple of stones. We call them the Ten Commandments. We don't call them the Ten Commandments on stone typically. But God gave them a couple of stones, which were an invitation to live an extraordinary life, a life with God. They took those two stones and they put them into the Ark of the Covenant. And from then on, they carried it around with them for 40 years to the wilderness. They carried those two stones because that represented the way of life, the promises of God for them. So also, inviting you to use a stone during this Lenten time to remember, well, today I invite you to remember those Ten Commandments, those two tablets of stone that God gifted to the people of Israel, hence to us, reaffirmed and deepened by Jesus as an invitation to a deeper life. And I wish I could tell you that I was always in touch with the goodness of those commandments and how I never wavered and was tempted, but I would be so lying. And so I invite you to identify the ways that you might get the things that get in your way as far as fulfilling on those commandments. What are the things you struggle with? Or, what is the word that you hear that gives you hope, encourage, and calls you into the life that God wants for you, that Jesus wants for you? And so for me, when I think about one of the things that I struggle with, the word that comes to mind is discipline. And so it's a word that, you know, I notice my reaction to initially is discipline, because we hear punishment, right? But there's a sense of discipline that's really clear on just being disciplined and following through. It's like creating a structure and being intentional about that, because without that kind of structure in my life, I'm just not able to do the things I want and need to do. So on one side of my stone, I'm going to put discipline. And of course, you can write whatever you want on your stone. If you do pick up a dark stone like this, I'll let you know there's one nice little silver Sharpie that kind of shows up pretty well. I'll have it up here in case you need to use this particular one. There's lots of other Sharpies around. But that sounds good and honorable, doesn't it? I put discipline in my stone. On the other side for me, though, I'm going to put something else. And it's the main thing that keeps me from fulfilling on discipline. The word I'm going to write here is laziness. There are lots of times I would just rather not. Too tired, too busy, too excited about doing something more fun, to whatever. For me, it really represents laziness. When I get honest with myself, that is what gets in my way as far as really living into the kingdom. You can have these if you want, but I suspect you have your own things And because I know a lot of you aren't lazy, so you should put something else on your rock. And some of you are very disciplined, so you shouldn't put discipline. But during our next couple of songs, I invite you, what is it, again, you don't, these rocks are yours. What is it that you need as a reminder during this time that calls forth your discipleship, that calls forth your hope and excitement about being a Christian? Or on the contrary, what is it that's in your way? Yeah, are there some addictions that you have, some behaviors that you have, something that you're thinking all the time that just wants, whatever it is, put something on this rock that reminds you that this is one of the places you're going to focus so that you can open up and be open to allowing God to do something remarkable in your life during this time. These rocks are yours. There's Sharpies. There's some Sharpies on the baptismal font. The silver one will be right here. There's a few others up here. And if you haven't picked up a rock, I invite you to do so. And just equip yourself to remember, to focus, whatever will allow you to have this Lent be one that gives space for God to work for you. Amen.